Christmas Eve in July.
Merry Christmas.
See, here, we don't need an excuse to be ridiculously dumb, but we love it when we have an excuse. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Look at that undamned band in the land over there. They really...
They
I love it. I'm sorry, I'm going a little slow, but I had to get my coffee ready because that is a priority. And we're going to start by singing. There it is, page 82. These are all in the hymn book. Sister made the drive up to Wheelersburg today to just go to Dad's gravesite, make sure everything's nice and neat, and they're going to put some flowers there. Just to commemorate their anniversary. Would have been their 59th anniversary. But Dad went on to be with the Lord in March. So when Mom watches this, I just want her to know, love you. And I would have been there, but Wednesday's not a good day for me to travel that far. I might have been able to work something out if I had some idea that was going to be going on, but it was kind of a last-minute thing, so we didn't do it. We were supposed to get together in Ponderosa with family, so hopefully that went well. Or they're doing that right now. Who knows? I don't know the plans, but... All right. Well, let's sing Silent Night, all four verses. See us, and hopefully you come back and see Tracy. So everybody just get around.
Come on potluck day for sure.
Yeah.
The best potluck.
You know, I remember when I first moved out on my own, there's free meals, you know. You'd always be welcome. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Let's sing, Oh Come All Ye Faithful.
Thank you.
time of the year.
Yes. Raise your hands and see if you can bring around the prayer cards while I grab my Bible and get up. Nothing.
I could leave mine at home, but then I couldn't do my job.
All right, how are we back there on the sound? All right. Camera's all zoomed in and ready then.
One second. Live stream.
Well, get your Bibles open to 1 Timothy, ready for the study, 12 through 14 in chapter 1.
Crinkle to your chimney. Good move, my man.
No, it's the star of Bethlehem.
Right, yeah. Bethlehem, North Pole. Same thing, right?
Sorry. It's the star that, you know, the Magi.
Right, Magi.
What is the Magi?
I found something on the web about emojis.
The Magi, the wise men who came to see the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God.
Grow up to become Santa.
No. He's going to grow up and he's going to pay for the sins of the world.
Yeah. Guess that'd be a pretty hefty price tag, huh? Hmm.
Yeah. That's why it's called Christmas. Christ? No.
Well, I wish you would have told me all this before I spent my Christmas bonus and all that junk over there. Thanks a lot. Merry Christmas. You look like my Santa.
There's your reminder. Saturday will mark 150 days till Christmas. Get your shopping done.
Yeah, Dad's complimented us on Tuesday.
Huh?
Your sister's going to be there, right?
Yeah. Thank you, Susan. If she had known how much mileage I was going to get out of this house.
It's been probably 15 years.
It's been about 15 years ago she bought this for me. I've changed the battery once.
All right.
We'll break that thing back out in 150 days or so. All right. Well, with that, don't talk over the speaker or the video clips, please, so everybody else can hear them as we go to the Come on. Israel War on Christmas Eve in July, 7/24/24, day 292. We have still the 120 hostages. There's a lot of talk about a hostage deal, but I think it's just a lot of talk. And they think there are several more that are dead. So that's all bad news. And the fight goes on. Israel forces push into Khan Yunis, killing terrorists, destroying Hamas infrastructure. And it's kind of become, you know, one of those things just every day that's what's going on. If Hamas would release the hostages, this thing could be over. And yet you have all these wicked, wicked, wicked people over here protesting against Israel, not Hamas. Calling on Israel to surrender instead of calling on Hamas to release the hostages. You're doing that, you got a devil in you. That is wicked. And you do not want to be taken hostage by Hamas or any of the Islamists. I'm not going to go into detail. I'm just showing you this. This is one headline out of Breitbart yesterday or today. A male victim of Hamas rape who attended the Nova Music Festival speaks out. That has been going on since Muhammad. They consider it an act of victory and domination and you in submission, which is what the real meaning of the word Islam is. It is not peace. Everybody telling you that is a liar. It means submission. And so they rape the men and the women. And that's why they do it. So this happened today. Knesset erupts in uproar after Ben-Gvir demands changing Temple Mount status quo. He revealed that he went up onto the Temple Mount and prayed, which if he had been seen doing it by the Muslims, there would have been a riot. Why? Because Muslims are religious bigots. They're allowed to be. Understand that. Islam says they are the only true religion, and anything they want to do, you're supposed to bow to them. But Muslims have been forbidding Jews from going on their own Temple Mount to pray. Well, actually, since about 70 AD, somebody's been keeping them from doing it. And since the time of the Crusades, when the Crusaders lost Jerusalem, they've been forbidden. And even when the British took it from the Turks, they still forbid the Jews from going up there. And then even when the Jews took it over, they thought they could get peace with the Muslims by compromising and not going on the Temple Mount. And they didn't destroy that big pimple on the Temple Mount called the Dome of the Rock. Yeah, that thing looks like a big pimple sticking out of the They could have destroyed that, destroyed everything, and built a temple. And you look at it and you say, why didn't they? I'll tell you, there's only one reason. It's because it wasn't time yet. It wasn't, God didn't allow it to happen one way or another because it's still not time for that temple. But to think about that, they won't even allow Jews to go on the Temple Mount to do nothing more than pray. They're bigots. And that is what Muhammad would do. That is real Islam. The statements upturn the status quo between Israel and its neighbor, Jews and Muslims, even within the Jewish community. As I said, there's a lot of people, the real Orthodox, they say there shouldn't be any prayer on the Temple Mount until the Messiah comes and the temple's built. That's why they take their position. And they're not looking for Jesus, they're looking for a Messiah who's never come. So that's why the Orthodox Jews are going to follow the Antichrist. And there might be some who don't, but most of them will, I believe. Now, Defense Minister Yoav Gallant said, as Ben Gibber, who said and did this, he called him, quote, a pyromaniac who is trying to ignite the Middle East. Well, he's not really wrong in the sense that it might do that. It might be what ignites Gog Magog. So it's something to keep your eyes on. And the other big news today, Netanyahu spoke to a joint session of Congress. It was about 2 p.m. A lot of you might have been busy doing other things. But this is just a clip from it.
My friends, defeating our brutal enemies requires both courage and clarity. Clarity begins by knowing the difference between good and evil. Yet incredibly, many anti-Israel protesters, many choose to stand with evil. They stand with Hamas. They stand with rapists and murderers. They stand with people who came into the kibbutzim, into a home. The parents hid the children, the two babies, in the attic, in a secret attic. They murder the families, the parents. They find the secret latch to the hidden attic, and then they murder the babies. These protesters stand with them. They should be ashamed of themselves.
Look at who's not clapping. The Democrat Marxist death cult isn't applauding something so basic to being human. So there's a little bit of hope for America at the moment.
They refuse to make the simple distinction between those who target terrorists and those who target civilians. Between the democratic state of Israel and the terrorist thugs of Hamas.
Guess who didn't show up?
Wow.
Kamala, Kamala, you know, they keep saying we're racist for not being able to pronounce her name. Get a name everybody can pronounce. I don't purposely mispronounce her name, but I was told for a long time it was Kamala.
That's right.
But what it, or it, what is it? Kamala? Kamala. I just, now they're saying it's Kamala. Man, you name your kid tomato, some people are going to call it tomato. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, just get used to it. But some Israeli officials, of course, had a lot to say about that. But they said exactly, sort of, anyway, what Netanyahu said. She's not able to distinguish between good and evil. Well, that's no surprise at all. But she spent her day at a sorority in Indianapolis. This is one of the posts Morgan Ortega said, nearly 300 days into the war in Israel, and the new Democratic nominee chooses to attend a sorority meeting over presiding over the joint session with Prime Minister Netanyahu, our greatest ally in the Middle East. This would be a Harris presidency in a nutshell.
Yeah.
You have these idiots out there who claim to be America first, and then they will insult you if you stand with Israel. Well, listen, if you don't stand with American allies, you're not America first.
Yeah.
To be an American means you're not full of it. You're not a liar. And when you say we're your ally and you make agreements, you keep those words or oaths or covenants or whatever you want to call it. And these idiots out there saying that we shouldn't be standing with our allies. Hey, Ukraine is another matter. There is no formal agreements that commit us to going to war. And I'm not for us going to war in Israel. I'm saying that we stand with them. We provide them with the needs that they have for armor and for artillery and for ammunition and for food and for whatever. We're also providing the needs for the Gazans. I mean, doing a bad job of it, Because Hamas is stealing it all, and then they're blaming Israel for the hunger, even though it's Hamas stealing the food. On a more positive note, though, we're glad to see this. Netanyahu, before he spoke, met with evangelical Christians, some what's called evangelical Christian leaders. Now, I wouldn't align myself with some of the people there, but I don't care if you're a Mormon. I'm glad to see you stand for what's right. And sadly, a growing number of evangelicals are pro-Palestinian. So that's the problem in evangelicalism today. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Amen?
Amen.
As we stand with Israel. Number two, what did I say it was?
Kamala.
Stress on the Ka.
Kamala. Personally, I would call her Scamala, but that's another thing. I will say she's the high priestess now of the Democrat Marxist death cult. You want to have a political party, I'll show you all the respect in the world if you're about politics. But when your party is about murdering babies, about Sodom and Gomorrah, about mutilation and castration, chemical castration and physical castration of children, confiscating guns, then you, Democrat, Marxist, death cult, can go to hell. And Kamala, promoting abortion is being touted as her greatest accomplishment. Here is engine squall Lizzie Warren. I think I got it out of sequence there. What happened to it? I had a clip there. I'll come back to that thing. But that's what I think ought to be the... That should be her ad, her signs in the yard, you know, for her campaign. Kamala Harris, the abortion president, with a picture of a laughing hyena. And by the way, what is it with all these leftist women getting Trumpish hairdos? Have you noticed that? Mika, yeah, I don't watch her, but I see the clips out there on MSNBC's Morning Joe Mama. And then Jill Stein, she's from the Green Party, but still she's a leftist like Hillary. And then Squall Warren, I was getting ready to play a clip of her. That's what her hair, she's looking more and more like Donald Trump every day. I mean, it's a good thing she wasn't there on the 13th, and the shooter might have got confused and shot Elizabeth Warren. You think that's bad? Joy Reid. Somebody cornered or got her going into a building and saying, you know, did you steal Donald Trump's hairdo or did he steal yours? She went and shaved her head. But back to Kamala.
Kamala.
A possible nickname for Harris. There we go. I'm going to call her Harris for now. Kamala de Killa. That's what these people are, folks. They're killers. They have murder in their heart.
When we invest in clean energy and electric vehicles and reduce population, more of our children can breathe clean air and drink clean water.
Do you hear that? Try it again.
When we invest in clean energy and electric vehicles and reduce population, more of our children can breathe clean air and drink clean water.
How do you reduce population?
Get rid of
the illegals. Kill them babies.
Kill those babies. Turn everybody queer. And make them sterile. And vaccinations. At the end, you know what you're going to your old question. You give it, Bill Gates said it. You get them vaccinated, and it cuts down on the birth rate. That's not a conspiracy. That's a fact. So Skamala was the border czar and oversaw the present invasion that's taking place right now.
That's what they can't tout anything other than her supporting the murder of unborn children, because she hadn't done anything. And since the border is such a disaster, the Orwellian Democrats are trying to rewrite history. Here's an example. This is Axios back then, where they say, if you look down here at the bottom, Harris appointed by Biden as border czar. Border czar. But because the border is a mess, they're trying to pretend that didn't really happen. They're actually going, here's what they're saying now. The Trump campaign and Republicans have tagged Harris repeatedly with border czar title, which she never actually had.
Wow.
Orwell, 1984, yep. Brainwashing, mind control. So they scrub, and they scrub, and they scrub the internet. Editor's note, you go look that article up now, they admit they have updated and clarified the note that Axios was among the news outlets that incorrectly labeled Harris a border czar back in 2021. They didn't incorrectly. They're just trying to make you think it never happened. They can't scrub the entire internet. I'm going to show you a clip where CNN is admitting that they are part of this brainwashing effort. But then after this first clip, watch the rest after it goes back to when it actually happened.
This is the kind of thing that is playing out all over conservative media. I just want to do a little bit of record correcting.
Uh-huh.
There's not record crime right now. Number one, Harris was put in charge, as you said earlier.
I'm going to stop that. There is record crime. And the reason why the statistics that they produce are lower is because California's large cities, Chicago, New York, and various other large cities aren't reporting their stats.
It's not reporting.
You know, just think of that. With all those are the crime capitals of the country, and they don't report the stats. No wonder the stats look like crime's coming down. Who is stupid enough to believe that? A whole lot of people. That's what's scary. Here, try it again.
This is the kind of thing that is playing out all over conservative media. I just want to do a little bit of record correcting. There's not record crime right now. Number one, Harris was put in charge, as you said earlier, of combating the roots of immigration. She was not and is not the border czar. And the Biden administration did task a Vice President Kamala Harris with the issue of migrant crossings, naming her the so-called border czar.
I asked her, the VP today, because she's the most qualified person to do it, to lead our efforts with Mexico and the Northern Triangle and the countries we're going to need help in stemming the movement of so many folks, stemming the migration to our southern border.
We've been to the border. We've been to the border.
You haven't been to the border.
And I haven't been to Europe. And I don't understand the point that you're making.
Folks, I mean, I know most of you in this room, hopefully all of you, but I'm going to say most because I can't say everybody, but I think most of you are smart enough to see through this stuff, but you got to realize most of the people you know are not. It's not a matter of being smart. It's a matter of having discernment. And discernment comes with the Spirit of God, the truth of God's Word, having a knowledge of history, and having sources that you get your news from that aren't totally given over to this globalist death cult.
And I've heard from inside Republican circles and right-wing media that the hate campaign against Kamala Harris has begun. You'll notice they purposefully pronounce her name wrong. They say Kamala. They do it all the time. It is on purpose. But the talk is to start that hate campaign and get it going and start it churning.
So Kamala isn't right. I would affirm in a court of law, I'm not doing it on purpose. I've heard it pronounced so many different times for so many years. Who knows? It has nothing to do with racism, too. I'm just so sick of these imbeciles. calling people racist just because they disagree with you. Just disagree with you and you're a racist. Now, I'm going to close with this. Sister Madeline Brain sets the record straight. And she's a black lady, so I'm supposed to hate her, I guess. But let me tell you something. If Kamala was not for murdering babies, if Kamala didn't want to take our guns, if Kamala, or is it, I pronounce it right?
Kamala. Just say
Kamala. Okay. Anyway, if she stood for what, let's say, Sarah Huckabee Sanders stood for, I'd have a Harris sign in my front yard.
Yeah.
I don't care that she's, and she's not black anyway. She's Jamaican and Indian, isn't she? A woman of color. I could care less. If she was the front runner and stood for what Donald Trump stands for, I'd vote for her. That's just the way it is.
She's been vice president for almost 4 years.
Yes.
Obama was president for 8 years as a black man. So is playing the race card here really a smart strategy?
You know, thank you so much, Laura, for having me once again on your show. It is absolutely the most silliest thing that they could possibly do, because most African Americans know that the illegals' benefit card is worth more than our worthless black card. So why would we care about who Kamala Harris is, about her race or her gender? We care about the policies that she has pushed with Joe Biden for the past 3.5 years. We are struggling. We can't even make ends meet. You talked about retirement earlier. I have to work till I'm 70 years old in order to get my full retirement. So, you know, no, black America is not supporting Kamala Harris. All right. Her color has nothing to do with the failed policies that she has championed and stood on for 3.5 years.
And she ain't too proud.
Because when we think about the strength of our democracy, you know, I think that there's a duality to the nature of democracy. When it's intact, oh, it's so strong in terms of what it does to uphold and protect individual rights and freedom. So strong in its nature. And it's very fragile. It will only be as strong as our willingness to fight for it.
She actually appears to be drunk in a lot of her appearances. I'm serious. So we'll allow her to explain her Marxist equity philosophy to us real quick.
Equality suggests often everybody should get the same thing. Well, that often assumes everybody started out in the same place, as opposed to equity, which is everyone should end up in the same place. And if you then understand not everybody started out in the same place, you understand some people need more. So we all end up in the same place.
That's right. In communism, we all end up poor or dead. Socialism, you end up poor or dead. The elite class live like kings. You live like paupers. Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear the rule, the people mourn. Amen?
Amen.
Be informed, pray, and act accordingly. So we'll take questions, comments for a couple minutes, starting with...
Just call her Kamala.
Kamala. Yeah, that's a good...
She's a Kamala.
Yeah, Kamala. Nancy?
She was born in Quebec, so...
Was she? I heard she was born down in the Caribbean.
Where was
her? Her parents are Indian and Jamaican, from what I know.
Yeah.
But that's where I thought she was born down
there. By the way, Canada.
Justin Trudeau's sister.
Darren?
I like how they tell you the wrong way to say it, but they don't tell you the right way.
That's what I was waiting for to say it, so I'd know for sure. Yeah. Jill?
I was just asking, somebody had suggested that Biden sign. Had you heard that?
Well, he looks like he's dying, but no one knows. Anybody who says other words, just guessing.
Okay.
Jane?
You know, when she was talking about reducing the population, yeah, she probably, there. You never know, they're probably going to invent another type of COVID or some other type of disease to get rid of people.
I think the vaccine's killing more people than COVID.
Yeah.
Most of the people who died of COVID, most of the people who died of COVID died from the treatments. Died from the what they call them, intubators, and that remdesivir, whatever it was, that was killing people's kidneys and everything. Johnny?
That's shows you the deception. How in that one statement there, she can claim to be wanting to end the sentence by claiming she's wanting to help future children while ruining something that's going to make there be a lesson.
Yeah, the one she doesn't kill. Which, yeah. Give me my last one over there, Bob. By the way, talk about names. Is it Flores? That's how it's pronounced?
Sure.
All right.
Sure.
All right, Bob. Flores.
They mentioned 3.5 years of policies. That was 35 years of lack of policies.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. All right, well, let's get into our Bible study prayer. Everybody a second, get your Bibles open. All right. Brother Bob, you want to go ahead and open the Bible study prayer? Can you, is that all right? Well, pray first, then do that.
Heavenly Father, we gather you for bringing us together for these enlightening words of your Son, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And we ask that we, with our efforts, are able to bring others to the words of Jesus Christ for the glory of God in heaven. Amen.
Amen. All right. As Paul says, we're going to title our text, "And I Thank Christ Jesus Our Lord," 1 Timothy 1:12-14. And we continue our study of 1 Timothy 1. We left off with Paul's words, "The glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." And so that's where we pick up. We're going to read verses 12 through 14. I'll have you read the even with me, so read if you will. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Amen?
Amen.
So we now get to hear Paul's personal testimony, a very truncated version of it. But he talks about his present ministry based on past mercy, and it was all due to grace with faith. Paul's life and ministry begins with Jesus, of course. Any true ministry, any true preacher, any true man of God begins with an encounter with Jesus Christ and being saved by the blood of Christ. And that's what he's talking about there in verse 12 when he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord." We should never just take his coming and presence for granted. And I've been to churches where you could go several services and Jesus really be mentioned very rarely.
Yeah.
In the music, it's both contemporary and even some that you'd call fundamentalist churches. And in the music, I'm not trying to judge people, but I'm just telling you, you have the sense that nobody's really paying attention to what they're singing. I hope when you sing those hymns, you understand that if you're not singing them from the heart, you're not paying attention to lyrics, God doesn't even pay attention to it. It's only when you sing from the heart and you sing to God, for His glory, that He is pleased with what you're doing when you're singing.
Amen.
It's called a sacrifice of praise.
Sacrifice of praise. Amen. Amen. And so, but not just churches. I mean, I'll pick on them, but how about individuals? How many of you? I'll admit that there was a time in my life where I was so busy and I had a secular employment And I only did ministry in the church sense of ministry a couple of days a week. And those other days, there were days where I'd wake up wore out and tired, and I'd go to work, and I'd listen to the radio to see what the weather's going to be like and what's going on. And then I'd go into work, get busy, you know, and then I'd go and sit in my car and eat my lunch and try to take a little nap before I had to go back in. And I'd go finish the day. I'd go home, and I'd just roll the windows down and just veg as I'm driving because my brain is frazzled and I'm tired. Then I'd go home and like crash. And sometimes I'd go right to bed after I took a nap. And I'd spend whole days where the Lord had very little of my time and thoughts. Let's not allow ourselves to get in that kind of a rut, that kind of a going in through the motions kind of thing. We should never just take His coming and presence for granted. You can get in the habit. That's why we do the 5-minute devotionals, by the way. Just to be a help to people so that they get that notification on their phone. They can be brushing their teeth, driving their car or whatever, and they can listen to 5 minutes of reading and discussion of a proverb or whatever the verse is for the day or the subject is, and it gets your mind on God. Now, if you can do that on your own, that's great. But I've heard from a lot of people who've said that that has helped them so much because they would do the same thing I just described in my own life. Get up, get going, and get busy, and God is not in all my thoughts. That's just terrible. But you start your day in God's Word, either with on your own or using those devotions, whatever the case may be. Now, thinking of Jesus in those terms, I just wanted to read this. For those watching this, you know what's going on. We're having our Christmas in Eve and July service, July 24th. But this is kind of the attitude we have about His second coming. A fellow named Simeon had about His first coming.
Amen.
So I think it's applicable here. And it's this account where He holds the infant Jesus. It's an example of our gratitude for His birth as well. But look at Luke chapter 2.
Amen.
We'll come back here to 1 Timothy. But Luke 2. I look forward to meeting this fellow.
Amen.
Simeon. Which is interesting because Simeon was one of the tribes that kind of messed up. Simeon himself messed up. The tribe got messed up. They didn't even get a full inheritance. Their inheritance was among the tribe of Judah. I was just teaching in Deuteronomy 33, that where Moses is given his last words in prophecy, and he doesn't even mention Simeon. So we come to the New Testament, we see Simeon, and he's waiting on Jesus.
Amen.
I just think that's a neat thing there. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And I want to say this. I just told you about three Simeons. The man Simeon, who messed up when he killed Shechem, and he and Levi killed all the people of Hamor, the Hivites, because Shechem had raped Dinah, his sister. That's terrible, but God didn't like what they did as a result. Jacob said, "You've made me to stink among the inhabitants," and that sort of thing. But that was Simeon the man, but then came Simeon the tribe. And now we're looking at another man named Simeon. See if you can get those names and get those ideas, the right place in the Scripture. It helps you understand what you're reading when you read your Bible. Read 26 with me. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Wouldn't you love for God to tell you, you will not see death before the rapture?
Amen.
There have been preachers preach, and some people sold books and things saying, millions alive today may never die. That's a true statement. It's when they say millions alive today will never die. That's where say that one word. It's not that you will never die because we don't know for sure. But it's really looking like a good possibility.
Yes.
That millions alive today may never die. But verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, says then, look what it says. Verse what I say, and when the parents brought the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of all, that's circumcision, I believe. That's what's happening here. So then, verse 28, read that. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Read 30 with me. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Get out of baby. Did you get a kick out of that like I do? I mean, you ever had somebody say, would you like to hold the baby?
Oh, yeah.
I just saw 2/3 of the women right there. You know, they get that look on their face. Yeah. Well, I feel that way, especially when it's one of the grandbabies, and they come in. But to think that you're taking up the Savior of the whole world as an infant. What a thing that is. And he says, verse 31, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. And read 32 through 35 with me. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that thou so many parts may be revealed. So, that's similar to what we are thinking, and what we're looking for is the coming of the Messiah. Only what we're looking for is his second coming. So only because of Jesus coming to this earth to minister, there's a key word, minister, does Paul even have a ministry? Jesus, you remember, he said, I have not come to be served, but to serve. I want to be like Jesus. And then some of those people are some of the most self-centered people I've ever met. You want to be like Jesus, you better be a servant. You better have a heart of a servant.
Amen.
And I'm not just talking about church, although it's great to have people who want to serve in the local church. But, you know, when I was first saved and going into the ministry, I understood. Maybe I'd heard it somewhere, I don't know. But I just understood that just like on a job, you start as the low man down, you know, and you have to work your way up. So I thought, well, as a minister, I just want to be busy about the Lord's work and doing anything I could for the Lord's work. And sometimes that meant being down on my knees with a toothbrush, scrubbing. You know what I'm talking about? You get around the bottom of the toilet in the men's room especially. That's your ministry. Yeah. Cutting the grass, pulling the weeds, painting, all that stuff. Even change some diapers. If you don't want to do that, you're not called to the ministry. And sometimes I had to clean up puke a couple times. Wipe snotty noses. You know, all those things. And I've had guys come over 30 years and they come to me like, I think I want to be a preacher. I want to be a pastor. Well, first of all, this isn't where it starts. And so you better have a servant's heart. And I'm not going to even say that as much as I'm going to encourage you to read the scripture and to do what God's told you to do as a minister. Because if you have to be told to do that, there's something wrong about your calling. But there are a lot of guys in ministry today, a lot of guys pastoring big churches, they've never been in the ministry. They are always being ministered to. They think that they get up and speak, that's ministry. That's a tiny bit of the ministry. I spend most of my time doing things that have nothing to do with what I'm doing right now. Or at least with my preaching and teaching. There's things that I do that contribute to what you eventually get once I get up here. But as far as teaching, that's a very small amount of time in the ministry. Did you have your hand up?
Yeah, a lot of people think that a ministry starts in the church, but it starts at home, too.
Well, it's just that word starts I would change. It starts with God's house, as they call it, the local church. It starts with here is where you are fed Here is where you have opportunities to minister. But if that doesn't go out with you when you leave these doors, again, there's something wrong with that calling. Yeah. Everybody. Co-workers, people, anytime you see an opportunity that you're looking for, that's the heart of a minister. Doesn't mean you can always, you're not Superman. Doesn't mean you're always going to be able to cure everybody and make everything whole and everything happy. But you have a heart to do that. And like if I was Benny Hinn and claimed I had the power of healing, I'd be down at children's hospitals where I'd be.
Amen. Amen.
Did you ever?
Yeah. The guy that married Jill and I, when he was a young Christian, he made a comment to his pastor saying how easy a job he had of preaching. You know, and so the pastor challenged him. He said, "When you get a week vacation, spend 1 week with me and see what I do." So he took up the challenge. Mm-hmm. He was so exhausted at the end of 7 days.
Yeah.
Exhausted. I mean, it was nonstop. Everything this guy did, he taught him, and he ended up becoming a good pastor after that.
Well, that's good. I was going to tell you that I have the same stories of several men over the years, and they quit.
Yep.
But going on, Paul describes the threefold process performed by Jesus, and this is true about everybody. It's true of any true God-called preacher, but it's true of any Spirit-filled Christian walking in the Word and in the Spirit. If you look at your text, what's it say? He enabled Paul, who hath enabled me. Then he says he counted Paul faithful.
Amen.
And then it says he put Paul in the ministry.
Amen.
And so, just for clarification, Paul is not talking about the general idea of ministry that all Christians are to be involved with when he says, put me into the ministry. But it still applies to every Christian who wants to be used of God in any capacity. So Paul was referring to the ministry in his case of being an apostle. Well, I'm not an apostle, but I can learn from this and I can see that this applies to God if he's going to use me, if he's going to use you. So he says, as I just mentioned, who hath enabled me? Jesus gives us the skills and ability to do what he's called us to do. It's been so sad over the years. There's not a lot of people called in the ministry. There's nowhere near as many as you would hope would be called in the ministry. But there's also a lot of people claiming to be called in the ministry, and you just know they're not. And then they get up and they try to preach. Because some of these churches, a guy says he's called to preach, he's not going to preach next Sunday. You just throw him up there and expect the Holy Spirit to do something great. Well, in some of those churches, a guy just has to go home and practice hacking. Because he comes back on Sunday, even if he doesn't say anything that makes sense, if he stands up there and he preaches, ha, and he yells a little bit, ha, and he waves his hand and maybe flips his Bible around, ha, and he walks and talks like this, ha, and I'm here to tell you, ha.
Hey.
There you go. That is what some churches believe a God-called preacher is. And then you ask them later, what did he say? They don't have any idea. And a lot of times you can't understand them. I mean, they're so there, ha, 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 you know, you're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And he gives you the skills and ability. And another thing, we've talked about this before, but I mean, I think there's been a lot of people called into the music ministry. They weren't called. And we had this poor guy show up at a pastor's conference, and his pastor thought, I don't know why he thought he was doing a good thing, but told the guy, oh yeah, God's going to use you. And he brings him to the pastor's conference to promote him, so all these preachers will call him to come into their church. And I'm going to show my carnality, I guess, here for a second. But how many of you saw Napoleon Dynamite? You ever seen that movie?
Yeah.
Is it Kip?
Yeah.
You remember when he sang at his wedding?
Yeah.
That's what this guy sounded like. And now, if he's in his local church and gets up and sings, you know, that's one thing. But I'm talking business cards, has went out and paid for a CD to be recorded of him singing, you know, posters, sending out mailers. This was before the internet. I'm sure he had an internet website and everything. And the guy just hardly ever got any calls. He got discouraged. And then he got backslid. That's what happens a lot of times. Don't encourage people if there's no reason for them to believe God's called them into some ministry. If you don't see any evidence of it, you can't be the only one.
Amen.
And don't lie. Oh, yes. I believe you're called to do that. I believe God's going to use you to. Yeah, wonderful. That's okay if you're telling somebody and what you mean is, yeah, it was wonderful. I got a blessing out of it, even though it sounded like a rooster crowing. I got a blessing out of it, fine. But if you're encouraging them to go out there and then flop, you're not doing anybody any favors by doing that. And so that's the hard thing about being a pastor is there's been times where I've had to tell people that's just not. And sometimes it's just, if God's calling you to that, this is what you're going to have to do. And they don't have any interest in doing that. They just want their name in lights. They want their name in the neon. Everyone should sing in the congregation, but not everyone should sing as a ministry. That's just a fact. You should talk to people about the Word. You should love talking about the Bible. That doesn't mean you're called to teach.
Amen.
And so on. We could go on and on about that. But Paul was given the mind, the physical abilities, speaking skills, personality, etc., to do the work of an apostle. That's how the Lord enabled him to do the work. Then he says, for that he counted me faithful. If you're not faithful, you're not called.
Amen.
God doesn't contradict his word. He only calls faithful people.
Amen.
If you can't be faithful, you cannot be in the ministry. And here's a hard truth. Less than 10% of Christians live, serve, and give faithfully. I'm not pointing fingers in here. That's between you and the Lord. But if you know you don't live the way you ought to faithfully, you don't serve the way you ought to faithfully, you don't give, and money is part of it. But giving in addition to money, giving anytime you can give, having a heart to give, if that doesn't describe you, you're not called in ministry. And that means that less than 10% of Christians are faithful. Because a faithful person does all those things. Less than 10% are faithful, and that means less than 10% of Christians are qualified for the ministry. We are living in a time where there's fewer and fewer qualified for ministry.
Amen.
It's just a reality. But because he found him faithful, because he had enabled Paul, he put him into the ministry. If you're called, then the Lord will guide you and open the doors. That's another thing. I hear every once in a while I come across guys who say they're called to ministry. They say it just seems like there's no opportunities. There's just no one had to tell me. Man, I don't care, but pastor never had me preach in the pulpit. I'd be out on the streets. I'd be going door to door. I'd be doing whatever I could in the ministry. But I didn't have to make phone calls. I didn't have to go, begging preachers to give me an opportunity. God gave me the ability. He enabled me. He found me faithful, I believe. And that's why doors opened. And I believe that's what God will do for you as long as it's what He's called you to do. And if you think He's called you to do something, or you conjured it up in your mind, but no doors open, and you just don't have any real drive, actually, then there's a problem with that calling that you're claiming. So Paul was called, and that was in spite of his wicked past. It's another thing. God doesn't just call the really good people. As a matter of fact, throughout the years, some of the worst people have made the best preachers and best ministry. Some of the worst women have turned out to be some of the best Christian women. I guess Mary Magdalene might be one of those examples we would talk about. But we talk about God had mercy. Past mercy resulted in Paul's present ministry. He says about himself, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He arrested Christians and demanded and tried to cause them to deny Christ. That's what he was doing before he got saved. He was a persecutor. He physically persecuted people and had them put in prison. And he's injurious. He was standing there holding the coats while Stephen was stoned to death. A violent blasphemer is now an apostle.
Amen.
Think of that. I want to say this because there's been a lot of preachers with their past being, you know, digged up. Is that the way it's said, right? English? Dug up. And listen, now there's one guy who had committed a crime against a 12-year-old girl. I think Kim and I talked about that guy. What was his name? Robert Morris or something like that. Now that's crime. You know, that's a whole different ballgame. But when I don't care if the guy got saved yesterday, then as Christians, you don't go digging up his past. And if he's called, he's saved, and then some down the road gets into ministry, and then somebody decides they're going to make a name for themselves on Facebook or YouTube and go after them and dig up all the dirt they can and everything, that's of the devil. That is, now, I'm not talking about guys who are living a double life and they're committing sin while they're in the ministry and that kind of thing. That they need to be exposed. Do you ever find that out about me? I've been pastor here since when? 2006, June of 2006. And before that, I was, for a few months, I was in the ministry at another church. And I can take, you have to take my word for it, but if you went out there and dug up, you're not going to find anything on me. Now, before that, I went through some really bad stuff. I was accused of some things I wasn't guilty of, but you know, you find out somebody that would claim I did something like that. And I was arrested. I took my girls out for ice cream down Grove City, and I was arrested and taken down to Fairfield jail because I'd been accused of threatening somebody. Well, just between me and you, it's true. Amen. Somebody lay a hand on one of my kids, and all I did was told them, you better never do that again.
Amen.
That's all I said. They took that, and they might have exaggerated a little bit. But they didn't show up to accuse me in court because they'd had to have perjured themselves to actually get me on a crime. But I'm not ashamed of that. If I found out somebody was laying a hand on my grandkid right now, I'd tell them the same thing.
Amen.
There's a lot of teachers that need to hear that right now. So that's enough on that. But I just want to say, if a lot of people today would not, they would try to destroy Paul today.
Oh, yeah.
So then the verse says, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. What did Jesus say when he's dying on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You better remember that about a lot of people in your life right now. They may be blinded by drugs, alcohol, or just their love of sin, what it is. But just remember, you and I, most of us, I think, would admit we were once there. And you get blinded by the world, and you really do a lot of things ignorantly. I mean, you're still accountable because you know what you're doing, but there's that lack of real consciousness of what you're doing, which is what happened when Jesus was nailed to the cross. God is merciful toward ignoramuses. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
As we'll also see Sunday, Lord willing, in Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent.
Amen.
So we'll talk more about that Sunday. But in spite of self-loathing and the unforgiveness of men, Jesus offers grace with faith. And that's verse 14. We close there. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. But what about the people who reject me, you might ask? What about the people who reject me? Jesus received Paul. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Just minister to, preach to those who will listen. There's nothing you can do about people who see you for what you used to be and won't listen to you. See you for who you maybe even they still believe you are and you're not, and they won't come near you. They don't want you to come near them. Give them to God. Amen?
Amen.
Minister at every opportunity as you're called, and let the Lord deal with the opposition.
Amen.
Don't get discouraged when you find out there's some people you can't help for one reason or another. Some because they don't want it from you, or they don't want it at all, or whatever the case may be. Now, Jesus was born into a wicked world in which most sinners rejected Him. You think, if they reject Jesus, what are they going to do with us? We read about it in our study of Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. That was speaking prophetically of how Israel would treat their own Messiah. And it happened just like that. But Jesus didn't quit or give up. Thank God. Amen.
Amen.
But as many as received Him. You remember that? Amen. Let's close by reading that. Let's go over to John chapter 1. This is how we close. John chapter 1 through 14. Read the even with me.
Amen.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through Him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That should be what Christmas is all about. Amen. Father, we thank You for this time in Your book, and for Your help in helping us understand it. In spite of myself, I hope and pray that something said tonight made a difference and help those who are here listening and those who are online, those who will listen in the future. Thank You for the opportunity to share these messages with so many people on the internet and on radio. We just ask, Lord, now You be blessed by our singing as we close. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, we're going to sing page 77. Keep that. Page 77. Stand if you can.
Oh,
seated. And raise your hand, and Janie will come around and get those cards. Onliners will look for yours at bbfohio@protonmail.com. Now let's say goodbye to the onliners on three. One, two, three.
See you here, there, in the air.
Bye, happy everybody. Christmas Eve in July.